right, tonight we're going to talk about the subject, what makes a congregation strong? And the scripture that is the basis of this is found in Ephesians 6, verse 10, where the Bible says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I believe every member of every congregation of God's people wants to have a strong congregation, and every congregation in its essence wants to be strong. Certainly nobody wants to be weak. No person wants to be weak, and no church wants to be weak. But we also know that a strong congregation, like anything else, does not happen by some sort of fortuitous series of events or accident of some kind or another. We don't just stumble into strength any more than we stumble into anything else. At the same time, we understand the principle that no congregation of God's people is ever perfect. Never has been, never will be. How do we know that? Because the New Testament is full of letters written to churches, written by apostles and prophets, we might put it in some cases. But in all of those instances, they're critical of those churches. When Jesus himself, through the Apostle John, in the seven letters to the churches of Asia Minor, which are written in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, in every instance, Jesus is somehow critical of the congregations that are found there. What does that say? Does that say that all congregations are bad? No, that's not what that says. What he says is that all congregations are imperfect. The human side of churches is imperfect. It always has been. And yet, there is something truly wonderful about the concept of lamination that exists in the church. You know what lamination is with wood? You take and you glue different pieces of wood together, and they're laminated together. And that makes them stronger on that account. If you've ever seen some of these giant boards or beams that are in large construction, huge construction at times, there will be one after another, after another, after another layer of 1-inch ply boards. And all those things put together, then after they're glued together and then finished, they become the weight-bearing structure in a building. And in essence, what you have in the church is that same principle at work. The lamination principle, if you will. I don't know if you know what 550 cord is. It's sometimes called paracord, because of the fact that it's used in the making of parachutes. And if you could imagine someone jumping out of an airplane and then suddenly being caught by these pieces of paracord, they're plunging down toward the earth, and then suddenly this thing captures them. Well, what? I don't know if you've ever seen paracord, but paracord is what they call, sometimes call 550 cord. And the reason for that is because every one of those cords will bear 550 pounds of weight. Every one of them. And they put several of those around the circumference of a parachute. Now, if you take that thing apart, you'll find that it has a very thick and very heavy coat on the outside. Then on the inside, there are seven smaller strands. Each one of those strands is comprised of three smaller strands. So what you have there is 21 different strands together, then the coating of it, which is several other strands, makes for something that is enormously strong. 550 pounds of cord in just this small cord. What is it that gives it its strength? Well, it's, again, that principle we just talked about a moment ago, in a sense of lamination. Here it is tensile strength that is based upon the fact that you have all of these smaller cords, not one of which would bear anything like 550 pounds, but all of them together will bear 550 pounds, and that's been proven over and over again. And that's what a church is. And there are a number of elements. When those elements are stranded together or laminated together, and that lamination is the people combined together that make the church a strong institution. So let's talk about some of the things that make that possible. The first thing within the church is the fact that God's people are to be spiritually minded. What are we thinking about? What are we minded to consider? The Bible tells us that the mind of Christ in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 is to be our mind. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. And then in another place in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says that we are not to mind earthly things, but that our mind is to be set upon heaven. So those are the kinds of things we're to be minded about. And then in another place, in Romans 8, verse 5, Paul said, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Spiritually minded. That's what God's people are to be. Now, Scripture says there that being spiritually minded will bring about life and peace. So the nature of the church is spiritual. Therefore, its members should be spiritual people. Being spiritually minded will take away the temptations for us to strive for earthly goals and earthly things, which will elevate a congregation by its very nature to a higher plane and off the earthly plane where we reside, all of us. We're thinking about spiritual realities, going to heaven, being with Christ, being with the Lord. If those are the things that we're aiming at, then they will take us where we want to go. The second thing that a strong congregation will have is a concern for wayward members. A concern for wayward members. It's inevitable that there are going to be wayward members in the church. From time to time, we have what we call dropouts. It happens. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in any fault..." Now, literally, this is a man who is drowning in a particular sin. "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, when he talks about bearing one's burdens, he's talking about seeing the importance of this other person, rather than considering just your own things. The Lord's people, of course, should never want anybody to be lost. Certainly not one of their brothers or sisters in Christ. If a member is weak or has fallen away, a strong congregation will do whatever is possible to retain that person. Will do whatever is possible to keep that person on the straight and the narrow. And so it's an important thing for the congregation, its elders in particular, to be mindful, as in their role of shepherds, of that work of making sure that the sheep are not lost. Remember that Jesus said in John 21 verse 16 to the Apostle Peter, who by the way himself became an elder in the church, one of the bishops of congregations, and I'm not sure which one for certain, never mentions the fact of which congregation, probably the church at Jerusalem, certainly not the church of Rome, where it is claimed that he was the bishop. But in John 21, verse 16, the Bible says, he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, tend my sheep. Now, twice he told him to feed my lambs. But here he says, tend my sheep. That's the word that means to attend to the sheep of the pasture. No person should ever let someone they have power to save slip beneath the waves and spiritually drown. The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, that's someone who has literally begun to drown in the thing. He says, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Why gentleness? He said, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Even in the course of this thing, if one is not careful, he may be tempted ultimately to fall away. Thirdly, a strong congregation is made up of people who are involved in the work. Each person sees himself as involved in the work. God did not intend that we should be mere observers of what the church does. In a sense, performing surveillance over what others do. Now, frankly, I'll tell you, as a preacher, I preached a lot of years, and a lot of people see their job as performing surveillance over either the elders or the preacher or the deacons. Honestly, that's what they see themselves, their responsibility. And frankly, what they should be doing is they should be busy about their own work in the Lord so that they're not minded to be in surveillance mode over what the elders are doing or what the preacher is doing or what the deacons are doing. That's not our job. Our job is to do our own work. The local congregation has work for every single one of us. The church is a cooperative venture. We're all in this thing together. And we succeed or we fall together as a congregation based upon the sum total of what we all do together and in conjunction with God. Now watch what the Ephesian letter says. Paul writes to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 11, starting. He said he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then later on, he says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now watch that again. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now the religious world, on the other hand, has a topsy-turvy view of this work, sometimes calling it the clergy/laity distinction. Peter says that we're all priests. We're all members of a royal priesthood. We talked about that this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That you, that's a plural in the Greek, that you, all of you, he says, may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. All of us are to do that. That's our job together. And if we're all priests, then God expects us all to, as it were, minister in that which is his temple, which is the church. So a congregation has members who, as the Bible says of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, in chapter 4, verse 6, had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. We all need to have a mind to do God's work. Fourthly, we need to be a people who are knowledgeable of the Scriptures. You want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Know the Scriptures. Paul knew the Romans were, as he said in Romans 15, 14, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Note that he says, full of goodness, full of knowledge, and so able to admonish one another. And so a key to continued strength in the Lord is knowledge. Without knowledge, one cannot have certainty of convictions. If somebody says, well, what do you believe about so-and-so? Well, you can't assertively say, well, here's what I believe the Bible teaches. Not what I believe, but here's what I believe the Bible teaches. And so the assumption in that is you ought to believe it too. If the Bible teaches it, you should believe it too. Not just sort of putting you on the hook and saying, what do you believe about so-and-so? It's like a lot of people do in a lot of places. And I've become just frustrated down through the years with this sort of thing. That there are many places, and even in the churches of Christ at times, where people just sort of get around in a circle. And they say, what do you think about something? And somebody says, well, what do you think about it? Somebody else says, well, what do you think about it? And the answer is, who cares what you think or I think or he thinks or she thinks? Who in the world cares? What difference does that make? All that is just a jumble of ignorance. What people think or believe about stuff. The question is, what does God's Word say about it? Knowledgeable of the Scriptures. That's what makes the difference. If we're going to be known as a people of the book, we must first know the book. The Bible says in Acts 17, verse 11, now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Now that's the attitude God's people need to have. If we're going to be strong, that's the attitude we must have. But then also we must be a people who are dependable. John encouraged Gaius by saying, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest in regard to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for the name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. And that's in 3 John, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. We may become, he says, fellow helpers in the truth. That idea is that we're all in this thing together, and we need to be dependable. A strong church can count upon its members to be at all the services, for example. A strong church can see that it's predictable in a sense that all the members will do what is asked of them at all times. They will not, oh, I don't want to do that. There are times that you try to take responsibilities to various people. Oh, I don't want to do that. I've done my share down through the years. I'm through. I've done my share through. Well, what if everybody takes that attitude? It's pretty hard for the elders or the deacons to get any volunteers if that's the attitude. You got to be dependable. If people are not dependable, then not much will ever get done. You can be trustworthy in regard to friendship. People can really depend upon you to be their friend when they need a friend. They can really they can depend upon you to hold something in confidence when they tell it to you. If they say something to you about it and they mean for you to keep a secret, button your lip. Don't say anything about it. They need to be able to depend upon you. Each and one, every one of us needs to be like that. Because all of us at times, as a friend, has needed someone we needed to talk with or counsel with that could help us and kind of talk us through a given situation. And we don't want them to then run immediately out and go blabbing whatever problem it is we may be having. Well, then the other thing, too, that we need to have a strong congregation is people who are liberal in giving back to God. The Bible says of the churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, they had a great trial of affliction. And in that, he says, the abundance of their joy and of their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. I don't know if you've ever seen someone who was really poor. But it's interesting. I've known different ones at different times like that. And they're some of the sharingest people I've ever known. And I remember people saying that during the days when people were literally starving to death on the streets in the days of the Great Depression here in the country, this country. I remember that my dad said that people would come down the road and they would stop and knock on the door and say, I'm literally starving. I need something. Do you have something? And they said they even though they themselves were poor, they never let a person like that go out without a meal. They all got to eat something. And isn't it interesting that some of the poorest people in the world are also some of the most generous? And that's exactly what's described here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 2. He said, you abounded unto liberality even though you're poor. And the reason for that is designated, I believe, in verse 5 where it says, first, you gave yourselves to the Lord. When you give yourself to the Lord first, you don't mind so much giving some money because you gave yourself to the Lord first. And so from that comes what we might call this pitch-in mentality, this willing to pitch in and help, this willing to pitch in and support. And so it's serious work and should never be viewed as simply giving a donation to the church. I'm going to give a donation to the church. Maybe like I would give a donation to the Red Cross, you know. I think about giving to the Red Cross. I'm giving blood to the to the Red Cross. I mean, literally. I go down there and they stick a needle in my arm and they go away with a pint or so, whatever amount it is. And you're literally giving yourself to them, aren't you? Well, you see, in a sense, that's what the Lord wants too. He doesn't want us to just make a donation. He wants us to give of ourselves to His cause. And that will make us naturally give more generously than we would otherwise. Now think of it this way. Here we are, a spiritual family. And as a spiritual family, we have a responsibility toward each other. And our work in the Lord is set forward by what we do thus. And so when we give, we don't give like we're giving to some organization that, you know, that's standing on the corner. I don't know if you ever see those here in town. You have those organizations and they'll set up at the corner some people with buckets, you know, and they'll have some kind of hat or whatever on, and you don't even know what they're asking for money for, but they're asking for money. And so they'll ask. I remember one time there was I went into one of the stores and there was a fellow asking for money. I said, "What do you want the money for?" I said, "Do you want me to just pitch money in that thing and you don't even tell me what it's for?" He said, "Well, it's for my church." I said, "Well, you know, we do that at church. We don't go around and ask the neighborhood to help our church. We, as the members of the church, we support our local work." And I told him in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2, that's what the Bible says we should be doing. Not out in the community trying to beg from strangers. Where do we ever come up with that idea? Well, again, God's people will be liberal in giving back to God. Does that mean that group of people, their people are not very liberal in their giving? Well, that's a sad thing and needs to be preached on. We also need to be willing to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude 3, "Beloved, when I was giving all diligence to write to you of our common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." earnestly contend for it. He said, it was needful for me to write to you. That means they were kind of falling down on the job, doesn't it? That's what it seems to mean. They were falling down on the job and he needed to pick them up. A strong congregation will always be willing to stand up and be counted and defend the truth and what's right, no matter who is opposed to it. That also means that false teaching is not going to be tolerated or fellowshipped in the local church. It will not be espoused from the pulpit, and it will not be espoused in the teaching forum of the church. It will not be put up with. And the church will love one another. So be made up of people who love one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write to you. His point is, you folks are pretty good at that. I know it, because I've seen it. As for yourselves, he said, you're taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. That is to say, we shouldn't just love the people here at this congregation, but love the people in all the congregations of this surrounding area. And when brethren come from foreign places, we should love them too and take them in and encourage them in their work. That should then mean that we should be affectionate toward other siblings of ours in foreign places. And so a congregation that's going to be strong will love one another, but it will also strive through its efforts to maintain peace. Very important concept, Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that is in these things, serving God, is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace. So this is a very deliberate thing. In fact, in James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, James says that true wisdom that is from above is first peaceable. First peaceable. In other words, if the church is at war with itself, or if it has this mentality of being at war with other members of the church, something wrong with that. Right from the start, bad way to begin. The congregation, therefore, should be able to maintain long periods of peace and fervent activity in the Lord's work and be prosperous in the Lord during those periods of peace. And we also need to seek to build one another up. Not to be centered upon just me, but upon others in the faith. 1 Corinthians 14, 12. Even so ye, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Now the reason Paul had to write that is because the church at Corinth was fundamentally centered upon itself, that is, its members were centered upon its own interests. And he said, when you come together in the church, you need, and of course, I suppose the best example of that is the fact that in chapter 11, when they assemble together, he says, one of you takes the Lord's Supper, and then you're not even waiting for the others to come. You just take yours, and when they get there, you've eaten it all up. So, well, where are the elements of the Lord's Supper? Well, so-and-so already had it, and when he did, he ate the whole thing. One time I was worshiping in Florida, and the Lord's Supper was being passed about, and there was a man who just walked in off the road, and he sat down, and then when they passed the bread around, he took the cracker and just took a big bite out of it like that. And I suppose that somebody did that over there in Corinth and just ate the whole thing, and just that was that. Well, somebody says, well, that's piggishness, isn't it? Well, yes, it is. But the point is, it's not looking to others. We're not seeking to build others up when we have a fundamentally me, myself, and I attitude about the church. And so these are the things that point to a strong church. Every one of us ought to be a part of making these things first fundamental to our own thinking, and watching and seeing to it that this congregation has that kind of a perspective on God's work in general.